first song that we sang together this morning had the verse, "Thou our Father, Christ our brother, all who live in love are thine. Teach us how to love each other. Lift us to the joy divine." We've already planted the seeds in our mind of how we view God as being our Heavenly Father. And we should indeed think of Christ being here in the flesh with us as the brother who brings us together to himself with our Father. And the next two songs that we're going to sing will help us prepare our minds for the lesson that Norm's going to give us this morning about the home. And the first one that we'll sing is number 308, "Where Love is in the Home."
Do, do, so. Where love is in the home, there's happiness. Where love is in the home, there's joy. Though the fare may simple be, still it's plain, replain to see. Where love is in the home, there's joy. Where love is in the home, there's harmony. Where love is in the home, there's bliss. If advanced in age you be, you may fall to memory. Where love is in the home, there's bliss. Where love is in the home, contentment reigns. Where love is in the home, there's silver cannot buy what it takes to satisfy. Where love is in the home, there's peace.
How sweet, how heavenly. Number 219. 219.
Do, do, so. How sweet, how heavenly is the sight when those that love the Lord in one another's peace delight and so fulfill the word. When each can feel his brother's sigh and with him bear a part. When sorrow flows from eye to eye and joy from heart to heart. When free from envy, scorn and pride, our wish is all above. Each can his brother's failings hide and show a brother's love. When love in one delightful stream through every bosom flows, when union sweet and esteem in every action glows. Love is the golden chain that binds the happy souls above. And he's an arrow and who binds his bosom claw with love.
After the lesson, we will sing song number 620, Room in God's Kingdom, and it will be on the screen as well.
Probably when you think of the word family, certain things come to mind. Words like love and comfort and security, emotions, nostalgia. To some, family conjures up much different terms: fighting, arguing, depression, stress. This morning I'd like to look at what a family was intended to be. And if what I talk about does not describe your life growing up, perhaps you can make this your goal for your family. I made a list in researching this topic of things I thought make a good home, a strong family. After that, I researched to see what others have said, and I went online, and of course, what you find online is always right. But not too surprisingly, I found very similar lists. You've probably heard of Live Strong, the healthy living website. You may have heard of Boston Strong, a slogan that came out after the marathon bombings last year. Other examples include America Strong, Jersey Strong, Army Strong. Each depict a similar theme, that strength comes through unity and commitment. So I'm going to borrow that idea for the lesson this morning, for the title of my lesson, and call it Family Strong. Most strong families consist of the following, or some variation of this list that I've made. These traits, I think, cover the most important areas of a strong family, and these are in no particular order. And for those of you young ones that are taking notes, I'll put these up on the slides individually later. Affection, commitment, communication, togetherness, and security. There are subcategories to each of these, and we'll discuss each topic briefly. Again, this may not describe your particular family, but you can learn and teach these qualities, or you can try and make the changes necessary in your family to include them. But it's also very interesting that these same characteristics that describe a strong physical family can also define what a strong church family is too. And I'm going to try and illustrate that with each point. So the first point, the first descriptive term is affection. Subtopics to that, other terms may include love, care, intimacy, or appreciation. Probably the first thing that comes to mind when you think of family is love. A man and woman fall in love and are married. That love grows. Children are born and are shown unconditional love. Siblings love each other most of the time, even through the squabbles that are inevitable. But home is always thought of as the place where love abides. It's the foundation of a strong family. When meals are eaten together, when work is done, when games are played, when studying together, and even when discipline is administered, it is done out of love. It's in the family where you are understood, as weird as you may be, but it's where you're appreciated the most. When a family member is sick or hurting, you hurt. A person you deeply care for is in pain, you'd do anything for them. A strong family is a caring family. The Greek word storge is the word used for family love. It's the natural affection that arises from being part of a strong, loving family. Paul said in Romans that the truly debased are the ones that don't have family love. And I'll be putting all the scriptures on the screen this morning, but you're welcome, of course, to follow along. But in this passage where there's this list of those that have no knowledge of God whatsoever. Look in verse 29 and 30. Verse 31, the list includes foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. The word heartless there is the negative form of storge. It's used in the same context describing those that don't even acknowledge God. Those that don't have family love. What about the church? The church should be and is a place where love is found. Love is also the foundation of a strong church family. When church is mentioned, does love immediately jump to your mind? Maybe it should if it doesn't. God knew that Christians would need the support of others who shared common faith, values, and goals. A church family worships the God they love together, and in doing so, they build on the love they have for each other. When a brother or sister is hurting, you hurt. When they are dealing with a temptation or sin, and they need your help, you help. You ask the hard questions because you love them. You open up to your brother because you need help. When a sister has a physical need, you help her because you love her. We love each other because we've been born again, according to what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. We have a sincere brotherly love, and therefore we love each other earnestly. Just as our faith should be growing, our love for our brothers and sisters should be growing too, just as it was with the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3 talks about the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. It was interesting as I was studying this lesson how often the term one another is used in the New Testament. It's not unusual in a physical family for you to feel closer to one sibling than another. Maybe it's just because you're closer in age, you have similar interests. It doesn't mean that you love your other family members any less. But the same may exist in a church family. It's understandable that you connect with some better than others. And again, it's probably just because of similar interests, similar approaches to the study of God's Word and so on. And certainly we shouldn't be offended of such things, but be glad of the bonding and encouragement those relationships bring to the whole family. And of course, we should all try to connect on some level to everyone that's part of our church family. We shouldn't play favorites, as James chapter 2, verse 9 tells us. Some in our church family may even feel like adoptive parents or children to others in our family. Paul often said that Timothy was his son in the faith. So love, care, and affection should characterize the family of God. A second descriptive term is commitment. Other terms may in this category may include responsibility, roles, working together, involvement, trust, honesty, and dependability. In a marriage, a man and a woman enter into a covenant relationship and make a lifelong commitment to one another. For that commitment to work, the two must be completely honest with one another. They must have complete trust in one another. Once that trust is broken, it's extremely difficult to mend it. In a strong family, parents are committed to raising their children in the Lord. Ephesians and Deuteronomy tell us this from the scriptures, that children are to be brought up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Moses tells us in Deuteronomy that the words of God are to be taught diligently to our children. Roles are recognized as being designed by God and are adhered to. A man is the head of the house. A woman is subject to her husband and a keeper at home. And children are subject to their parents. A husband loves and honors his wife. A wife respects her husband, and children honor and obey their parents. When God-given roles are recognized and committed to, a strong family results. Each role carries different responsibilities. The family works together to finish jobs and accomplish goals. Chores are assigned, not just so parents can enjoy the benefits of free labor, but to teach children the value of work and responsibility. A child is punished for not performing his duties. Again, to teach the child that not living up to your commitment has consequences. When you don't do your job, not only are you not getting the work done, but you're letting down your family and your God. A dad goes to work day after day to a job he doesn't necessarily enjoy. He does it because he knows he's fulfilling his role and his family will benefit. The same for the wife who changes diapers and does laundry and cooks day after day, sometimes with little appreciation. She does it because she loves God and her family, and she knows she's fulfilling an extremely important God-given role. A strong family is made up of dependable people. Children honor their parents when they learn to do their chores without being told. They may even see something that needs to be done and just do it. Imagine a 10-year-old child not wanting to join the family for a long planned vacation to some theme park, or not wanting to come to her own birthday party to open her presents and eat cake. We all probably remember, maybe as a teenager, a planned family event that we thought would be boring and we didn't want to go, but after being forced to go, we actually found out that it was pretty fun. Parents are seeking the best for the family and showing love for the family when they involve everyone. A strong family involves everyone. When we join ourselves to a local church, we're making a commitment to a family. When anyone decides they want to become a member of this local church, we ask you to meet with the elders. We try to explain that by becoming a member here, you are making a commitment. And we, along with everyone else in this family, are going to hold you to that commitment. Just as in a physical family, in the church, there are roles and responsibilities, all for a common goal. Passages like Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, and 1 Corinthians 12, we won't read those at this time, that tell us about roles in the church. Your role may not be as obvious as someone else's, but it's still important. Even if what you contribute is small, if you are committed to it, it means you are involved and dependable. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21 through 22 reads, "The eye can never say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' The head can't say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. Each role is necessary. Even a cup of cold water given to the thirsty is appreciated by the Lord. Roles such as elder, deacon, teacher, preacher, or encourager need to be identified and respected if a church is to function as God designed it. Your role may go unrecognized for a long time, but you're happy to fulfill that role, considering that you are a vital part of the whole. We're blessed at Broadmoor to have so many workers. When something needs to be done, there's no shortage of people to do it. Often things get done and no one knows who did it. That's the nature of selfless workers. They only want to see that the work is done for the benefit of the group with no fanfare for themselves. Just as a child in a family learns to do things without being told, this Broadmoor family sees a need and takes care of it. Whether it's taking food to a needy member, comforting a hurting brother, teaching a class, handing out flyers in the neighborhood, if it needs to get done, it does get done. But we can always do better. Maybe you need to step up next time and teach that class. Maybe you need to ask if you can organize that next event, that next singing. Maybe you need to anticipate when someone needs help with their yard work. Maybe you need to ask someone if they're hurting spiritually. Maybe you need to suggest starting a study with someone. And if you're not involved in this family at all, that means we're not as strong as we could be. We need your input, we need your encouragement, and we need your talents. So ask yourself, if everyone in this congregation were as involved as I am, how strong would this family be? A third point is communication. It has subcategories of openness, sincerity, and sharing. A family is stronger when the members share with one another. Of course, parents decide when it's in the best interest of the family to not share certain information. But being open with feelings and opinions when it's appropriate can be healthy for the family. Kindness is always required. Sometimes we're apt to show more kindness to a perfect stranger than we are to our own family members. The compliments and graciousness should play a key role. The golden rule should rule. Parents should teach children from the youngest age to treat each other with respect and courtesy, even when you disagree. And you will disagree. Sometimes we agree to disagree and still respect each other's opinion, and we're willing to give a little. As my mom used to say, never accuse and say, "Well, you always," or say, "Well, you never." Strong families learn from failures and thank God for victories. They share with each other what they've learned. Also, the church family must communicate well. In this family, there's no room for malice. There's only room for kindness and tenderness. Paul said in Ephesians 4 to put away bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, but be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. If Paul, the apostle of Christ, says we must forgive one another, we ought to forgive one another, because we have a Savior that forgave us when we were unlovable. James says in chapter 5, verse 16, that we are to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. And it's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. Being transparent with your brother or sister can be one of the more difficult things we're told to do as Christians. But once you engage in it, you might find you had some unwarranted fears. The ridicule you might have expected may actually become understanding on the part of the hearer. We've all done things we're ashamed of. We need to lean on our family and not bottle things up. We all want to be helpers, and there are people out there who've been where you are. And if they haven't been exactly where you are, they can still offer help. Don't be shocked when a brother or sister comes to you wanting to bear his or her soul. They want and need your help. So take the time to help. I've been encouraged in recent months and years to be part of men's groups where we confess our faults to each other. And we ask for each other's help. It's very cleansing. It's very eye-opening, but it's very helpful and it's very cleansing. To know that there are others that are struggling with the same issues that you are is a tremendous help. To be sure, if we have ongoing sinful behavior in our lives, we need to personally work to rid ourselves of it. But let's use all the resources God has given us, prayer and His Word and His people. This family shouldn't put on airs. This is not the place, nor is any place, to play the hypocrite. Let's be real with each other. Let's get beyond how are you to something like how's your spiritual battle going? And let's share. Let's share something we studied this week. Let's share a good point we heard in a sermon. Let's talk about spiritual things. Tell someone when you're proud of them for their constant attendance, for their great example of faith. Tell the preacher, not necessarily me, but tell the preacher or Bible class teacher you appreciate their efforts to teach us. Talk to a brother or sister you seldom talk to. They're part of your family too. Family members talk. Send a note or a card or an email or a tweet or a Facebook message or a text or an Instagram. We got a lot of ways of communicating. Maybe you can even call somebody. Remember those things? Ask questions when you don't understand. Talk to the Bible class teacher when you have a question. And the elders always encourage your inquiries about any topic. As Paul said, we are to practice kindness, even when we don't agree. We don't seek to make ourselves appear greater than someone else. We want the best for each other. Ask yourself in all situations if you're really seeking the best interest of others. A strong spiritual family communicates. A fourth description is togetherness. Other terms would be family time, quantity time, bonding, encouragement. When I think of a fun family time I had in my past, I have to think of my other family members. It would have been boring all by myself. It may be a family vacation, game night, movie night, or just eating together. It was a rule in my house growing up that we ate our evening meal at the table together. My parents saw to that. And there were no distractions. The TV wasn't on. There were no cell phones or laptops or e-books or electronic games. And most of those, of course, hadn't been invented yet. But there were no distractions. I look back and see why that was important. It was bonding time. It was sharing time. It truly was focus on the family time. And in a way, it was loving time. It really was quality time together. Those were precious moments. The most memorable times were family events. When you're with family, you can be yourself. Family is whom you're most comfortable around. You may know that fun and humor define our family. God has designed that into us. To suppress it completely, in my opinion, is unfortunate. and maybe even unwise. Life calls for seriousness most of the time. Levity is the relief valve for life. And within the family, that's a great place for it to take place. I wanted to be with my family because my parents had cultivated a culture of love. I couldn't imagine not being with my family for some planned event. You know, when you look at members of a family, you see similarities right off. You look at my family, you see freckles. You know, hey, we're related. But interview any family, and you'll quickly find some real differences among its members. There's diversity even inside a family. Those different talents and strengths that each family member contributes makes a family strong. Someone else is strong where you are weak. Sometimes we also had family meetings. These could either be to discuss some serious subject, perhaps a close family friend or relative had died and our parents needed to talk to us about it, or we gathered to have a devotion. Whatever the reason, I was required to be there because I was integral to the workings of that family. I needed to hear what was going on or be a part of that discussion. Being part of a family, by definition, means doing things together. What about a church family? Well, it also means doing things together. Look at these New Testament passages that describe the early church being together. In Acts 2, won't read all of this, but they had things in common. They were all who believed were together. Look at verse 46. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They were doing things together. Acts 2, verse 42 through 47. In chapter 4, verse 32, they had everything in common. Verse 12 of chapter 12. After Peter was imprisoned, the Christians were gathered together at the house of Mary. Many were gathered together and were praying. In Acts 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week, they were gathered together to break bread. Paul even condemns the abuse of togetherness, which is divisions in 1 Corinthians 1. He appealed to them that they would all agree and that there would be no divisions to their togetherness. And in chapter 11, in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, he condemned their divisions. So why the importance on being together? Hebrews 10, verse 24 tells us. That's where we're supposed to stir each other up and encourage each other. You can't do that from a distance. You need to do that together. Our Father knew that we would need encouragement from our brothers and sisters, and that's why he commanded us to meet together on a regular basis. Well, how often? Well, at least once a week on the first day of the week to worship and remember the Lord's sacrifice as we've done this morning. Many congregations add a midweek Bible study as we do. So we meet actually on 2 days of the week. We could meet more often or just once a week. We might think of these times as our family meetings with specific important purposes. We meet to worship and encourage and stir up. As I said before, a physical family has common traits. This spiritual family does too. We're bound by common faith, work, and goals. And that way we do look alike. Just being together to worship and study cements our bond. We need to know that there are others in the world just like us, fighting the fight, journeying towards heaven. We need that, and God knew that. If you want encouragement and you want to be pleasing to God, you should want to be with your family. It's a little bit disturbing to me when some brothers and sisters seemingly don't want to be with their family. When your attendance is sporadic, what message does that send to your family members? You don't need encouragement. You don't love them. You have more important things to do or people to be with. Remember, you bring your special talents to this family. And when you're not here participating, we can't benefit from your strength and your encouragement. We can't benefit from your stirring us up. The family is less strong than it could be. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, but I do want to mention it, that it's our custom to have gospel meetings and other special studies 2 or 3 times a year. And these are additional times to hear God's word, to encourage and be encouraged. I call this bonus time to be with our spiritual family. So the elders encourage you to make the effort to be here for those special assemblies. You will benefit from it. When you're planning your year, think about the times that's already been planned for us to be together, to hear God's word. These are the meetings we've planned for this year that we've tried to announce early on this year. I hope these are part of your schedule. It's a little bit discouraging when I hear that members are planning to be away during these times that we've planned. These are planned family meeting times. When your family's doing something together and you're not there, it ought to bother you. Yes, there's going to be judgment calls you have to make. I understand that. When conflicts come up, you're going to have to make judgment calls. We all understand that. But continued absence from planned togetherness, that's really neglecting your family. Remember, the writer of Hebrews says, don't neglect your assembly. I don't want to be overly negative, but our attendance at Broadmoor overall is very good. Most of our members are here at every meeting, and it's very strange when you're not here. But I do encourage you that you be here and continue in your faithful attendance, and let's do the best we can in that area. And of course, I understand there's much, much more to being a Christian than just being here. But it is a type of indicator to others of your level of commitment. Periodically, a church must practice discipline against a member that refuses to repent of a sinful life. A church family must withdraw their fellowship in order to bring shame on the unrepentant member in the hopes that he will repent and return. It's a practice based in love, tough love. Notice that withdrawing fellowship, or disfellowshipping, as it's sometimes called, means to take away your normal contact, your sharing or communion with that person. That's taking away the togetherness with that erring person, which demonstrates the importance of being together in the first place. But if one doesn't feel the hurt of being withdrawn from, what's the point of doing it? Togetherness is important. Let's make it important, an important part of our church family. But you know, it's reassuring to me to hear of togetherness going on outside these walls. There are regular devotions and Bible studies going on. There are singings going on. There are men's and women's groups getting together to study. Members are getting together to help other members with their yard work and other things. And people are visiting the sick or shut in and taking food. Young people, and some not so young, are getting together to play basketball and volleyball and frisbee and do other stuff where I strain my muscles. Are we just to get together to eat? We can eat. We're pretty good at that. You should want to be with your family doing fun things together. If you prefer to be with worldly people, you should check who and what's important to you. Remember that Paul said, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be with Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? We should want to be with our church family. Yes, we have to be in the world to influence and teach, of course, but we should enjoy being in the company of Christians. So family time is important. It's bonding time, it's sharing time, it's encouraging time, it's loving time, and it is quality time. A fifth description of a strong family is comfort. Other terms may be safety, security, protection, trust, or well-being. This might be one of the first things that comes to mind when you think family. Home provides safety and security from the outside world. It's where dad is your protector and mom is your comfort. It's where you know that everyone else in that family has your best interest at heart. You trust everyone. I'm safe here, you think. You don't have to worry about others betraying you. You've probably seen on McDonald's or other businesses like that a logo that says safe place. Some businesses are designated places where a child can go if they're lost or in danger. It's a home away from home. Your home and family is your safe place. Even when you've grown older and you've left home, there's something comforting about going home, back to your parents' house. It's a haven. It's a shelter. It's a comforting place. It's reassuring. Not only is home and family a place of physical safety, it was also designed as a place of emotional and spiritual well-being. Scriptures teach that it was God's design that parents teach their children to follow him. Again, not reading all these scriptures, but you're familiar with Deuteronomy 6 and Proverbs 22:6 and Ephesians 6:1-4 and 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15. But notice when you read those scriptures that they give the benefits too, that it may go well with you, that they will follow their instruction. When fathers and mothers teach and discipline their children in God's ways, they are teaching them morals, character, and life skills. Parents, you have such an important responsibility to teach your children. We are all ultimately responsible, of course, for our own choices, but parents, in many ways, direct the path of their children. Well, the church, too, in many senses, is our safe place. Our times together are a respite from the world. Of course, we should never run from the world. We simply can't do that. We live in it. But there are times when we do need a breather. Our spiritual family is our comfort. We seek each other's company when we need uplifting. Trust abounds within this family. We have each other's best interest at heart, as Paul tells us in Philippians 2, that we count others more significant than ourselves. And we look to the interest of others. In Ephesians 4, Paul tells us we bear one another with one another in love. He tells us in chapter 5 that we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We do things that are good for building up. We put away clamor and slander and are kind to one another, and we forgive one another. In the workplace or at school, while you're trying to do your best to be a spiritual influence for good, there will be those who ridicule you, talk about you, and judge you wrongly. Not in God's family. Never should ridicule, gossip, slander, or unrighteous judgment take place. If you're harboring some grudge against your family member, well, one, you're wrong to do that. And number two, take care of it. Go to him or her and ask forgiveness and talk it out. Paul said here, be kind and forgive one another. Twice, Paul gives us the reason for forgiving each other, because Christ forgave us. You may have heard that some families, when they have two squabbling children who just can't seem to get on, well, they've come up with a solution. They call it the get-along shirt. Who's seen that? You take a big T-shirt, and you put the two fighting children inside the one big T-shirt, and you label it the get-along shirt. I just happen to have a picture. That's not a two-headed monster. That's two boys who were fighting that are in their get-along shirt. You know, it's hard to fight when you're in that shirt. You've got to get along. Or these two brothers. That's our get-along shirt. And I especially like this picture. The sister looks really happy to be there. You know, the lesson there is good, too. That when you're close to someone and you try to fight with that person, sometimes you're going to hurt yourself. And also, when you're close to someone, you're not going to want to fight with that person. Let's develop a closeness. By the way, the elders have ordered about 12 of those from the church. Now, we're not to that point. I don't think we ever have been. Hopefully never will be. But if there is some grudge or problem you need to correct with another family member, it needs to be corrected. It needs to be taken care of. Our church family should be a safe place where we can ask questions and bring up our opinions without being ridiculed for it. At the same time, we should always be open to others trying to reason with us from the scriptures and admit that we may be mistaken. Within our own family, we can learn. We have wonderful Bible classes and capable men teaching us from the pulpit on a regular basis. I continue to learn from comments that my sisters and brothers make in our classes. It's a comfort and a joy to me to study with our spiritual family. I would encourage all of us to make the most of our study time together. That includes preparation before our classes. Teachers take the time to prepare lessons for us to aid in our study. We should take advantage of their efforts and prepare as well as we can. And I would encourage parents to help their children to prepare for their classes if you've been lax in that area. What also makes a church home a safe place is safety from false teaching. The elders have an awesome responsibility. Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 28 and following, this is not on the screen, but he told them to protect the flock from fierce wolves, both from outside and inside the church, who might bring false teaching. We all should be on the alert, though. It's a help to the elders when, and if you hear a teaching that just doesn't sound right or sound scriptural, first to go to the one from whom you've heard it and talk about it. And then, if further discussion is required, to bring it to the elders' attention. The church family should be a place of safety from unsound teaching. Another attribute of a safe church family is crisis management. No physical family is without problems, stress, or crises. How a family deals with these things is one of the things that defines them. Spiritual and physical issues will likewise arise in our church family. But if we indeed practice love, we can successfully manage these problems. To conclude this morning, just a couple of additional thoughts. You know, it's true that you can't choose your family. You can't choose your physical family. You are born into it. You had no choice there. But if you're in God's family, do you realize that God chose you? 1 Peter 2:9 says you're a chosen race, a people for his own possession. You are God's people. God wants you in his family. You may have never been wanted, but God wants you for his possession. In this lesson, I know I've described what it would be like to grow up in a loving, secure family, and I'm not so naive that I don't realize that there are many, many, many families that are not loving and caring families. Many didn't have a great family growing up. Maybe there was little love and lots of stress. Maybe it was dysfunctional. Maybe it was a throwing together of a whole lot of families. Maybe it was a blending of families. Your decision to become a Christian may have meant banishment from your own family. You may simply not ever have the blessing of being in a loving physical family. But when you become a member of God's spiritual family, where everyone fulfills their roles, you may find a love and peace that you thought you could never enjoy in this life. And you talk about a blended family. First, we're all adopted into God's family. But second, just look at us. We're all from different backgrounds and races and income levels and educations, but we're not dysfunctional. We're a functioning family working together to teach and build up the body of Christ. Colossians 3, verse 11, just look at that last verse. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. What if you don't feel like you're part of this church family? A couple of suggestions. I suggest that maybe you should practice what it means to be part of a family. Maybe practicing these descriptions like love and responsibility and commitment and communication and togetherness. Two, being part of any organization means there's some giving going on, not just taking. What do you bring to this family? Are you always encouraging or are you always the encouragee? Step out and do something for someone else and get out of yourself. Three, maybe you don't feel like you can be yourself in this family, that you're too flawed and that people will look down on you. Of all places, the church is where you should be able to open up to your brother about your weaknesses. Which one of us isn't in need of forgiveness of the blood of Christ? All of us are, because we're all sinners. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, look at the list of the sinners in verse 9 and 10. And Paul says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That describes all of us. If we purposely make others feel as if we're sinless, we ought to be ashamed of that. A final point. A physical family should want to open their home and share their blessings with others, like sharing meals, giving people a place to stay in their home. And in a very similar way, a spiritual family should want to reach out to bring others into the family, to share the word of God with those who are starving for spiritual food and drink. Our family is not a closed group. It is always open to those who obey the gospel of Christ. So what makes a family strong? Well, maybe these things that we've talked about, and maybe a lot of subcategories to these things, and maybe even other things. But these are the things that came to my mind. Affection, commitment, communication, togetherness, and comfort for both the physical and the spiritual family. I'd like to finish this morning by reading this passage, Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is it equipped, with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's be family strong by speaking the truth in love, by maturing as Christians. Let's work for the unity of the faith. Let's fulfill our roles. Let's build up the body in love. I'm sorry I went so long. If you're not in the body of Christ this morning, guess what? You're not in the family. But when you repent of your sins, when you believe the gospel of Christ, when you confess Jesus, and when you're baptized, you become part of a new group. You become part of the family of believers. You can do that today. If you need to respond this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing this song?
Just a small congregation that may cheer another.